1 Peter 1:13 through 17. So prepare your minds for action and exercise self-control. Put all your hope in the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. Well, easy for me to say.
So you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then.
But now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. For Scripture says, you must be holy because I am holy.
And remember that the Heavenly Father to whom you pray in reverent fear while here on earth during our time on earth has temporary residence. Pray. God, thank you for today. God, thank you
that your word is active, it's alive. You're for us, not against us. God, I pray that you would help us. Help us to see what it is that you want to do in our lives today. And God, again, I just pray that whatever is happening to us, in us, through us, God, I pray that you would be the God who shows up on our behalf. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. We give a shout out to Columbia cheerleaders going to state. Good job, Jade. Fourth year in a row going to state, right? Good job. Good job. Let's pray Lamont's not there, right? All right, so sorry. So if I was to ask you a question, and the question is, what is the most dangerous household item in your house right now? What would you say?
Phone.
Phone? Thank you. Okay. We're finding out who's getting super spiritual. Like TV, it's so dangerous. I'm thinking physically, okay? Physically as well. Anybody? Chair? Gun? It's good. That's the first one that happened, and very smart. Anybody else? Come on, talk to me.
There's one over here.
What? Light? What? Knife. Yeah, knives. Yep, knives are dangerous. It's like I'm at home. I'm just ignoring you. Okay, so anybody else? Anybody else? It's just day and night. I'm just kidding. Number four, you can handle it. All right. So anybody else? do you need a hug, babe? Okay, all right. Anybody else? Well, here's some stats. There are many that are. 460,000 injuries are caused by knives. So good job. I'm complimenting you. Good job, babe. Thank you. You're welcome. 100,000 injuries are caused by power tools. Okay. This is fun. 20 deaths a year by strangulation because of your curtains. That's kind of weird to laugh at, right? It's like, oh my gosh, are people stupid? Yes. 4,000 injuries every single year by pillows. Pillow. Injuries. Yeah, not deaths. Injuries. Poke an eye out. You know, potential drowning because of your drool, those sort of things. No droolers? Yeah, thank you for your honesty. I would say, though, that one of the most dangerous household items you have is an easy chair. And here's why. Most of you, your easy chair is ugly. Because you don't care how it looks, right? So much that I have two of these and they're orange. So obviously I don't care. All right, so because it's built on comfort. It's built on how it makes me feel. And it's dangerous not because of what I do in the chair. It's dangerous because of what I don't do. It's because I sit. It's because I'm not starting relationships. It's because I'm not doing what God's asked me to do. It's because I'm choosing laziness and justifying it as rest. And there's a big difference between laziness and rest. You need rest. There's no doubt in my mind you need rest. But I think there's many times that you and I make it as an excuse of what I'm really being is lazy because I know what to do. And this is where 1 Peter starts. What he says in the very beginning, he says, and remember. What is it that you and I need to remember? You and I need to be reminded of a lot of things. And this is what Peter is trying to get us to fully understand. What he's trying to say to us. Because do you know that the number one reason you and I stay in the chair is because you and I don't know who we are? him as a man, who you are as a woman, who you are, what God has called you to do. It's constantly under attack. And because it's under attack, we forget who we are. And because we forget who we are, we don't do what God has called us to do. This is why Psalm 139 is so prolific. It says, "You formed my innermost being, shaping my delicate inside and my intricate outside, and wove them all together in my mother's womb. I thank you, God," I love this, "for making me so mysteriously complex." When someone says something against you, just say, "I'm mysteriously complex." What's happening is I'm just mysterious. Teenagers, use this to your parents. Like, "You are just, why are you?" "I'm just mysteriously complex, Mom." "Everything you do is marvelously breathtaking. It simply amazes me to think about how thoroughly you know me, Lord. You even formed every bone in my body when you created me in the secret place, carefully, skillfully shaping me from nothing to something. You saw who you created me to be before I became me, before I'd even ever seen the light of day. The number of days you planned for me were already recorded in your book. Every single moment you are thinking of me, how precious and wonderful to consider that that you cherish me constantly in every thought. Oh God, your desires toward me are more than the grains of sand on every shore. When I am awake each morning, you're still with me." What is this? This is God saying, "I'm for you and I know you. I know before your mom and dad ever even thought of you, I knew you. While you were a mystery to your parents, while they were wondering how in the world did this even happen, what situation you came into, God knew all of that." And he says, "Listen, I am the creator of life. No law, no decision by foolish people will ever change when God instills something in his word and changes who we are. God is the giver of life." Listen, this is not a political stand. This is a stand for life. And God says, "I know you." And because God says, "I know you," he says, "I created you. Not only did I create you, I created every bone in your body. I mysteriously did all of these things." And when you know that, when you grasp that, when you understand that, that means when life hits you and things hit you, you rest back on that you're made in his image, that you're created by him for purpose. And that's what he wants us to remember. He wants us to remember that if you have identity, if you have purpose, then whatever it is that you go through, and you will go through it. Okay? See, we sit here to avoid. God says there's no avoiding. There's no avoiding. So again, he says, and remember. Remember what? That your heavenly Father to whom you pray has no favorites. 2 Peter says it this way. "Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders. Reminders to stimulate your wholesome thinking." Here's what he's saying. I've written them to you so that you would grasp in your mind and remember what it is that God has called you to do. He continues. Chapter 1, verse 12, he says, "Therefore, I will always remind you about these things, even though you already know them and are standing firm in the truth you have been taught, and it is only right that I should keep on reminding you as long as I live." What is Peter saying? Peter's saying, "Listen, I know you know the truth. I'm going to constantly keep telling you. I'm going to be in your ear. I'm going to constantly be telling you what is right, what is truth. And it's only right I keep on reminding you. For our Lord Jesus Christ has shown me that I must leave this earthly life. So I will work hard to make sure you always remember these things after I'm gone." What's he saying? "Listen, I'm making the most of my opportunity on this earth to be a reminder to the people around me of who you are, what God has called you to be. Like, this is our role. This is our job. And the more people you have around you, the more that responsibility you have, that you have to understand that what you say and what you do matters." And this is what he's trying to get. Again, who's he writing? He's writing men and women who are dying. They're losing their lives because of their faith. They're losing their businesses. They're having family members walk away all because of what you're doing on a Sunday morning. It would be like you coming to church and going home and your family leaving you all because you came to church. And this is who he's writing. He's saying, "Guys, remember what you're doing. Because in the moments where you're losing your life and you're losing your business, it's easy for us to go, God, you still love me. And that's why he says, remember, the God to whom you pray has no favorites. Because it's in those moments of identity, of wondering, of seeing, God, are you still for me? That it's easy to start going, God must not love me. God must not like who I am. And it's easy to look at people differently because they sin differently. It's easy to look at people because they struggle differently. And here's what he's saying. He's saying, stop comparing yourself. Stop comparing yourself to their situation, to what they're going through. And this is what he's all talking about. Then he asks this question. And this is a personal question. Okay, it's going to get personal. Not only should you know, not only should you remember, but he asks the question, what are you doing? See, this translates that it's good that you're reminded, but if I'm just reminded to know something and my knowing doesn't translate into doing, then really what am I here for? If me saying I know Jesus loves me and I know that he's not against me and I know that he has a plan for my life and I'm saying all these things and I'm singing all these songs and I'm doing all of these great things and I just know who he is and then it doesn't translate to what I'm doing, then I'm missing the point. And then you just know. But if knowing does translate, I would ask, do you even know? Matthew 25, I encourage you to read this chapter. I encourage you to read what Jesus is saying in Matthew 25. But he says this in verse 19. He says, after a long time, their master returned from his trip, and he called the three guys, to give an account of how they used their money. And here's what I want to say. In this room, you've been entrusted. You've been given gifts. But hear what I'm about to say to you. The God who gives gifts is also the God we must give an account to. So much that what he says is, in that verse, he will judge or reward according to what you do. The second part of verse 17, he's saying to these three men, here, I'm giving this. After a long while, he comes back and he says, now you must give an account of what you did with the talents that I gave you. Many theologians believe that one talent was worth 15 years of wages. Okay, so the one person, 15 years of wages, take whatever it is that you make, times that by 15, that's what you get. Get on your calculator, this is what it is. The guy five times, that's what he gets. And he's been entrusted. Okay, this is what he's saying. Because again, isn't it interesting that the one talent guy is the guy who goes and buries his gifts? The guy who thinks that his one talent is small and it just doesn't matter. And this is what I want us to see. There's this universal tendency that every single one of us in this room has, that when we feel like we don't have enough, we compare our lives to other people. When I feel like I don't measure up, I look for people who I think measure up. And so now I'm looking at the two-talent guy going, why is he twice as talented? Why does he have twice as much? Instead of looking at what I was given and doing something with what I was given, he hoards it. He keeps it. He sits here and does absolutely nothing. The God who gives gifts, the God who entrusts, we will also have to give an account to. And listen, I will say this more than once because I need to hear it. We need to hear it. He's not so much caring about what we do as much as what we don't do. And we'll see this. And get this. I know God is a God of mercy. God is a God of grace. I understand that. But if you spend your life wishing for gifts and talents that you don't have, here's what I'm saying. You're missing out on the life that God does have for you. All the while wishing that you had something else. Second Peter says this, and this is what I want us to see. Because you and I are really good at making excuses. By his divine power, who? God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. Listen, again, he's throwing out some big words. Everything. Okay? We have received all of this by coming to know him, being reminded, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. Here's what he's saying. Listen, you and I in this room, we have access to everything that God has for us so that you and I are without excuse. We're without excuse of comparisons. We're without excuse of time. We're without excuse of all of these things. I'm too busy. We're without excuse for all of those things. And hear what I'm about to say, and this is not to strike fear into you, but or rewarded. Come again. And we will be judged or rewarded based on what we do. Notice he didn't say we're all going to be judged. He says judged or rewarded based on what we do. Verse 24, here's what he says. Then the servant with the one bag of silver came and said, Master, I knew you were a harsh man, harvesting crops you didn't plant, gathering crops you didn't cultivate. I was afraid I would lose your money, so I hid it in the earth. Look, here's your money back. When I sit in the chair, I am full of excuses. Well, do you know how they treated me? Listen, we'll go even smaller. Well, my alarm went off. My alarm didn't go off. I was busy, so I didn't show up. No, you weren't busy. You didn't make it a priority. We're really good at making excuses, and sometimes they're healthy excuses, but because of what we've done in the past, nobody hears them. Why? Why is nobody listening? Why is nobody looking at me as someone that has good character? Because I'm always making excuses. And because I'm always making excuses, no one is hearing when my excuse is valid. And then I start going, well, nobody's listening to me. We're not even going to talk about why no one's listening to you. No one's listening to you because you can't be trusted. But we can't even talk about that because when we say those things to you, you make other excuses. And now nobody can reach you. Now nobody can say anything to you because you get ticked off and you get offended, but it's everybody else's fault. He doesn't say, there will be a day when I come back and you must give an account of what I gave you and I'm going to ask your boss. I'm going to ask your kids how you did. I'm going to ask your wife how you did. You know why he doesn't do that? Because they might lie for you. They might continue doing what they've always done. Make excuses for dad. Make excuses for mom. Make excuses for our friends. Well, life has hit them hard. And I'm not downplaying that life hits you hard. I'm not downplaying that life is horrible right now. But you're still responsible for how you respond to life. He did not say, well, I'm going to cut you a break. He said, you've been gifted. You've been given things. You've been entrusted. What are you doing? Here's what he didn't say. You know, you're right. Maybe I should have been more clear. Maybe you misunderstood me. How you live your life, whether you use your gift, talents, doesn't matter. Primary goal for your life is to make you comfortable. He didn't say this. He didn't say make you pain-free. Let's just bury the Holy Spirit. He didn't say any of that stuff. What fascinates me even more is that the man called him a harsh man. And he says, listen, I didn't do what I needed to do because you're harsh. He didn't even address it. He let that slide. He didn't say, you know what? I'm actually generous. I didn't have to give it to you. He didn't say any of that. He didn't justify any of that. He simply addressed what they had in common. And what he had in common, he said, I told you I was coming back, and I told you that you'd have to give an account. And because I told you those things, the day of reckoning is here. The Message translation is way much harsher than the New Living or the Passion. It says, the master was furious. That's a terrible way to live. It's criminal to live cautiously like that. If you knew I was after the best, why did you do less than the least? The least you could have done would have been to invest the sum with bankers where I would have gotten a little interest. Take the 1,000, give it to the one who risks the most, and get rid of this play it safe who wouldn't go out on the limb. Throw him into utter darkness, which is the nice way of saying what others say. It's the point. The point is, and again, hear what I'm saying to you. I understand that grace plays a huge role. But hear what I'm about to say to you in Matthew 25. It doesn't say he embezzled. It doesn't say he stole the money, and thus God's grace is sufficient. He said, I'm holding you accountable for what you didn't do. Grace is built out of love. And the reason you and I, as parents, if you're a parent or grandparent in this room, the reason you and I say the things we say to our kids is to hold them accountable is because we love them. Right? It's not that I lord over them. It's not that I say, hey, clean your room just because I want you to clean your room. We're trying to teach them responsibility of accountability. This is no different. He's saying, because I love, because I care, because I want the best for you, I'm going to teach you responsibility. But know this, I cannot handle the not trying. I cannot handle not taking risks. I cannot handle you sitting on the gift that I've given to you. There will be a day that you will have to reckon between those two things. So he asks the question, what are you doing? Max Dupree, in his book, The Art of Leadership, says this. He calls it, what the third servant did, the sin of unrealized potential. And listen, this is what you and I don't get to do. We don't get to go, well, she's more talented, he's more talented, he's more gifted. What we don't get to do is to make excuses on what we don't have. We must do something with what we do have. And this is the point that he's making. He's saying, listen, your life matters. Who you are, how I've created you matters. In fact, I think it's a slam. It's a punch in the face when we say things to God like, you must not love me. You must not have a plan for me. You must not do all those things, because he does. Because your life is a gift. So I want you to just for a moment, as a hypothetical, but I believe something to the extent like this will happen, where we will stand before God. And I believe one of the most scary scenes is not a video in front of us that plays what we did. I believe it would be a video in front of us with our name on it that would say this. I think that's the most scary thing that could happen to us. See, because I know the things that I've done and the sins that I've done, I know that they're covered by the blood of Jesus, and we're going to talk about that next week. But the what could have been, the what if I would have gotten out of a chair, what if I wouldn't have been lazy, to look at a screen and to see my life at what I could have done had I not been offended, had I not chosen negativity, had I not been so hurt by the things that have happened to me that I stay stuck right here, and they're all things that we've justified in our mind, we've surrounded ourselves with friends that justify it for us, and now all of a sudden, it's the what might have been, what could have been, Jamie, of your life that we missed, all because we played it safe, all because we didn't take risk, all because we had the wrong mindset. That to me is the most scary. That to me is the most dangerous. And he says all of these things to wrap up verse 17. And he says it this way. Live in reverent fear as your time here on earth as temporary residents. What's he saying? He's saying live with urgency because you are not guaranteed tomorrow. He's saying life is short. He says, listen, in your time on this earth, you are not guaranteed. We know an average. And we know some of you, because of that average, you're on borrowed time. Just throwing that out there. What'd you just say? You're old, okay? That's what I just said. Listen, could be here today, gone tomorrow. I have no guarantee. And that's not what he's saying. Don't try to figure out. He's not saying try to figure out. He's saying know who you are, do what you need to do, and live with urgency. Live with urgency because this life is short. So much that he uses the word temporary, okay? In the scheme of things, eternity, wow, how short our time is here. And this is what he's saying. James says it this way, why don't you even know what will happen tomorrow? What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. What's he saying? He's saying, listen, your time here is so short and not guaranteed. What are you doing about it? Paul told the Ephesian church in Ephesians 5, he said, listen, so be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but hear this, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. The key in that verse is you to understand what the Lord wants you to do. You. There's a temptation in our culture to bring people in on what exciting things are happening in our lives, right? There's this mindset where it's like, I've discovered something and I want anybody and everybody to know about it, right? You see this all the time. If you're on Instagram at all, you see what people are eating. You see the juices that they're drinking. I mean, these are great. I get it. It's awesome. You're the best. You're running, you know, 26.5 miles, whatever it is. And there's this temptation. Like, listen, look what I found. And listen, there's some of it. It's awesome. Yes. Yes, we need to eat great. Yes, we need to run. Yes, all these things. But there's this temptation of shaming, right? I feel it every time I see Roger Johnson. It's like he's looking at me with that big old nice gray beard. And it's like he's looking at me like, look at you, little guy that can't grow a beard. Stand up, Roger. Let everybody see it. Let everybody see it, Rod. Stand up. Stand up. Look at that beard. It's so flowing. It's incredible. And I feel like every time he's looking at me like, oh, good attempt, little guy. Good attempt, little guy. Not bad, not bad, not bad. I just feel like there's so much confidence coming all from that beard, right? And it's like he's shaming every man and maybe some women who don't have a beard like that. He's like, I used to do No Shave November, but now I do No Shave all year. Look at this. And it's just like he's, and we do this in our walk. So the Bible is clear. There are some non-negotiables on the table where I find my strength, where my source of strength comes from. And that's in Jesus, that we're redeemed. But then Paul says, and work out your own salvation. And what's he saying? He's saying, listen, we're on different places in life, and for some reason, we start putting percentages on it, right? It's weird. We start putting people in number category while I'm kind of at a two. I don't know how you figure all that kind of stuff is. I just know that we're at different places. And because we're at different places, we're working some things out. Some of you, you have a lot of baggage. There's a lot going on in your life. And because of that, you're working through that. You might be at a different place than I am. And I relate that with the people that can be around certain people and have no problems. But then the person that's been raised in an alcoholic family and they've struggled with alcoholism. And now all of a sudden, they can't go into places that tempt them and all those things. It's not that everybody shouldn't go to Applebee's. It's just that they can't do. What is that? That's people knowing. And because they know they're doing, they can't do certain things. And because of that, they're working something out. Who am I to go, you should go to Applebee's? Not knowing the past. What is that? That's us working this thing out, knowing that we're different places. And what's he saying? He's saying, you, according to Ephesians 5, you figure out what it is that God has purposed you to do. And don't allow the people around you to say, like, you should be doing what I'm doing. That's a cop-out. You know why it's a cop-out? It's a cop-out because it's you not fighting. It's you not digging deep. It's you not finding your purpose and what it is that God's calling. And you're just cheating your way into something else. When God didn't create you to be a copycat, God created you to be an original. And that's what he created you to be. Psalm 139 is for every single one of us because he's called you to do that. He's called you to be that. And don't copy the behaviors and the customs of the people around you. Figure it out. Figure it out what he's saying for you and do it with all urgency, all passion, what he's called you to do and to be. This is your time. Your time to shine. And listen, this chair doesn't care if you're a teenager or you're 85 years old. If you have breath in your lungs, get out of the chair. Do something. Because you're not guaranteed tomorrow. It would be like me saying, listen, you're all going to live to 85. We're fine. We're fine. Take your time. Take your time. Teenagers, coast. You got a lot of life to live. It's unfortunate, but you don't. You don't. And you don't want to get to the end of your life and be like, what could have been? What could have been? What could have been? Some of you, you know right now, there's something that you need to do, and it's so uncomfortable. It's so radical. It would be so much easier to stay right here. It'd be so much easier. Some of you, oh, maybe I shouldn't say that. Man, when I don't look at this, it gets real dangerous. Some of you in this room, you do need to quit your job and start a new one. Some of you in this room, you need to go in, suck it up, and be the example that God's called you to be and work at your job. Stop blaming other people in your office when here's the harsh reality, it's actually you. Your spouse hasn't told you this, your kids haven't told you this, but you're the problem. Figure it out. Because you need to figure out what he's called you to do, okay? And it's not everybody in this room that needs to go start a new job and start working somewhere else. Some of you, you might. Figure it out. What is it that you're supposed to be doing? Some of you, you're playing it so safe right now. So safe. And God is pushing you today. You want to know why you're here today? Because you need pushed. There's an easy way to get people out of this chair, and there's a more fun way. Okay? Some you could just like, and some, because of how the back is, you could. I mean, I think the second one's a little more fun. Okay? Some of you, you need to hear this. This is why you're here today. You needed pushed. You needed prodded a little bit. Some of you just needed a hand, but some of you, you needed kicked. Because you're flowing, you're coasting through life. And God says, that's not actually me. That's not me. You need to do something radical today. And it's not because I'm telling you that. It's what the Bible's saying. Okay? It's what the Bible's saying. Some of you are like, man, this is really hard to hear. It is. I'm not minimizing that. But Jesus is coming. We will face him one day. And it will be very difficult to look at a screen that says what could have been. And my job is to do what Peter did. And what Peter did was, he said three times in that one passage, I'm reminding you, even though you know, I'm going to remind you to the day I die. And you guys, I don't know when that is, but that is my job, to remind you that you have to keep going. Okay? Keep going. God, for some today, it's just a reminder. And the reminder is that we needed to know that you are the God that is over our circumstance and what we're going through. And maybe we've looked out and said, maybe God doesn't love me anymore because of what I'm going through. Maybe God isn't good. So they need to be reminded today that God has a plan, and that you are good. And maybe some today, they're playing it easy. They're playing it safe. We're just kind of coasting through life. Kind of a mentality of what bad could happen to me. My life is great. God, I pray that we would be pushed today on what are we actually doing on this earth. God, I pray that you would help us to see that life is so quick. It is here today and it's gone tomorrow. It's so fragile. God, I pray that there would be some urgency in our spirit today to be radical on what it is that you've called us to do. So God, I pray today the conviction of your Holy Spirit over our lives of what it is that you're speaking to us. In fact, I would say this today. If you were reminded of something today, the Lord is confirming it to you of what that is, but there will be a moment where if you don't act on it, your heart becomes hard. And because your heart becomes hard, you no longer hear what it is that he's speaking. So my prayer to you, my prayer for you today, is that you hear this as confirmation and you act on it today. Act on it today. Don't let another day go by. And I would say this, there's some of you in this room, you need to tell someone sorry today. And because you need to tell them sorry, I'm telling you, do not let January 27th go by without a text or a phone call or going to see that person and just saying sorry. And the blessing that will come to your life because you release that to the Lord, and it's what you need to do. And you've even said, I'll wait for them to say sorry. The Lord's telling you today, you say sorry first. I don't know who that's for, but that's for you today. Say sorry first. And I thank you for this day. It's the day that you've made, and we choose to rejoice in this day.